Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this time where we can focus our minds on the things you want us to know. Father, as we open your word together, Father, we pray for fruit to be born. Father, the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we pray that you would use your Spirit within us to generate those things that you want within us. Father, the love that you have demonstrated, make it active in us. Bless our study this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It is unfortunate that the words racist and racism are gradually losing their meaning. As those words are used so frequently today to describe most all of our problems in our society. And as someone once said, what proves everything proves nothing. And another word that is gradually losing its meaning is the word love. As one source states, love has become one of the most maudlin and meaningless words in our vocabulary. The American Heritage Dictionary defines love in terms of sex and sports, stating an intense affection and warm feeling for another person, strong sexual desire for another person, a strong fondness or enthusiasm, or a zero score in tennis. The sacrificial, incarnational nature of Christ-like love has been lost amid our claims that we love our favorite soft drink, baseball team, or partner of the moment. This morning, as we are called back to the subject of love in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. That was our scripture reading a moment ago. And so I invite you to turn over there. It's something we talked about a few weeks ago, if you recall. Love. And as John himself returns to this subject, it's as if John is saying to us, were you paying attention? Do you remember what I said earlier? And so he comes back to this topic because this topic is of such importance, it deserves another visit, another mention. In the Guinness Book of World Records, there is listed there the shortest sermon ever preached. It was preached by a man named John Albrecht. He was an Episcopalian priest somewhere in Michigan. It says he got up in his pulpit to preach. He paused, and then he said, "Love." And then he sat down. Some of his members said it was the best sermon he ever preached. This morning's lesson will not be an attempt to break that record. But certainly the subject of love is one that is near and dear to the heart of God. Now what John says here in this section could be considered as an elaboration on what he had said earlier. If you look back there in chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in His Son, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. But what He says in this section could be open to misunderstanding. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, we hear those words, we read that verse, and we might come to the conclusion, well, anybody who demonstrates an act of love must be a child of God. And that conclusion would be in error. Certainly there are people who are outside of the body of Christ, and yet they live and act in a loving way. And just as certainly there are people within the body of Christ who do not act sometimes as lovingly as someone outside the body of Christ. And so how is this possible? Well, a theological response might be that, well, we are all created in the image of God. And since God is love, then we share in that part of His nature. And that even though, you know, we are sinners and His image has been defaced, it has not been completely destroyed. And so we still have this capacity to love. That might be one answer. And another answer might be, well, still the world has been influenced by the preaching of the gospel. The world has heard about the love of God. It's heard about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so it's been influenced by this. And so there's this sense that, yes, we really ought to be loving. And so that might be another answer. And both of those might be true. And probably are. But this statement that John makes, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, that statement has to be taken within the context of what else is said in this letter, chiefly that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, which has a number of implications. If you believe in the name of Jesus, you are accepting who He is. You are accepting His lordship over your life. And so that has to be there as well. Simply loving does not make one a child of God. Human love, because that's all it is without Jesus. Human love, however noble, however highly motivated it might be, human love falls short if it does not include the Lord Jesus and His Father as the supreme object of its affection. Human love fails to follow the divine pattern, if you will. And human love cannot be put into the balance to compensate for the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is writing to believers here. He's writing to Christians. He's talking about a different kind of love. It's certainly not the love that the world speaks of. The love John is talking about here, there is no greater love. The love of the Christian is the love that is found in the incarnational Jesus Christ. That's where it was demonstrated. It's a love that catches the world by surprise. It's an unexpected kind of love. It is a love that is worked by God through those who believe in Him. It's a different kind of love. A very important question for you and me to think about this morning. When the world looks at the church, does it see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God? When the world looks at the church, does it see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God? That's a different kind of love, is it not?
Yeah.
The world knows nothing of that kind of love. And so when the world comes in contact with the church, they need to see that. They need to see that quality of love that they will see nowhere else. That's what John is saying here. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, because the quality of His love is such that can be learned nowhere else. There's no other way that love can be learned. There's no other way that love can be experience. There's no other way that love can be seen. It can only be seen and experienced and learned by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. That's what John is saying here. He goes on in verse 9. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God." That's human love. "But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Why did He do that? Because that's who He is. He had to. He is love. That's what John says there in verse 8. God is love. And when He looked at the condition of mankind, when He saw the lostness, He was compelled. Love compelled Him to do what He did. Love compelled Him to look beyond the selfishness, beyond the greed. Love compelled Him to look beyond the anger, the hate, the rejection. I want to love like that. I want the church to love like that. To love to the extent that it spills over into all of our relationships. I mean, that's what's supposed to happen, isn't it? That was the philosophy, the thinking, Cooper, of the establishment of the Sunset School of Preaching. Daryl, you probably remember this story. Years ago, Klein Payton, Richard Rogers, and Ed Wharton had a meeting together, and they thought about this idea of maybe we could establish a school to train men to preach. And their thinking was, if we could just create an environment where we could so fill a man with the Word of God that it spilled out. They have no choice but to speak. That's what John's getting to here. That we would be so filled. And that's what God has done. He's showered and filled us with His love. It fills us all the way to the brim, and He's still filling, and it spills out. That's what He wants. That's the goal, isn't it? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we're so full of the love of God that anyone in our proximity gets touched by it. I mean, they have no choice. They're going to get touched. You know, don't get too close to that guy. You're going to experience the love of God. That verse 11, translates from the Greek to the English very softly. And by that I mean, the English really does not convey the weight of this verse. And it's because of that word ought. Because it may come across as sounding like John is just offering us some encouragement here. You know, if God so loved us, you know, it'd be a good idea if you could love that way. Might come across like that. You really should do this. Might come across that way. That's not what John is saying. John is saying is you have no choice. He said, when you really experience the love of God, there is no way you're not going to love one another. There's going to be this sense of obligation, of indebtedness, that you owe one another the love of God. If you truly experience His love, it's going to transform. You will have no choice. It will become who you are, just as it is what He is. Knowledge of the love of God, experiencing the love of God, drives you to love one another. Doesn't just happen. That's why he says there in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. And if we really know Him, really know Him, that's who we're going to be. We're going to be people who love one another. And I realize that John's words here are written primarily to Christians. He's talking to Christians here, but the implication is surely there. This needs to spread out beyond these walls. And so may it ever be the reputation of this congregation that whenever we have a guest in our midst, whatever they look like, however they're dressed, whatever they smell like, whatever kind of vehicle they've arrived in, may it ever be our reputation that they experience the love of God through us. And as members of the body of Christ, may it ever be the reputation of Riverside that every member of this congregation is treated with love and respect by every other member of this congregation. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Please be assured, you are loved. God loves you. And He wants to fill you with His love. And if we can be of any encouragement to someone here, to become a child of God, to strengthen your walk with the Christ, then let us know how we can help you. If you need our prayers, we're going to stand and sing a song to encourage you. You're welcome to come down to these front aisles and let us know what to pray for. If you want a private prayer, there'll be a shepherd at the back who will pray privately with you. But if we can help you this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.